Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We left off last week in our new series. Last week was week one of our new series. We saw the unlikely rabbi, Jesus, in his hometown of Nazareth, preaching in the synagogues. And really, we saw his first recorded message in Luke, only 9 words long, but it said everything that needed to be said. And we saw where he was rejected by those from his hometown in Nazareth. And where we left off, the verse was in Luke 4. If you have your Bibles, we're going to pick it up where we left off. We left off in verse 30, Jesus escaping their murder plot. They were trying to throw him off the cliff and kill him there in what's known as today the Nazareth precipice. They were trying to end his earthly ministry really right as it began. And so we pick it up in verse number 31, Luke 4, verse 31. Let's take a look here today. Luke 4, 31. The Bible says, so he leaves Nazareth and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. The same thing he had done in Nazareth, he is now doing every Sabbath day. He's going to the synagogue where the Jews would gather for their worship, their what we would call our church service, their worship service. And he's teaching in those synagogues. I told you last week that Galilee, there is what is called the Sea of Galilee, but it's a region. We have the map that I showed you last Sunday. And there at the top, that yellow mustard color, that's the Galilee region. You can see that blue body of water. That's the Sea of Galilee. The bottom of that yellow spot is Nazareth. You see that there? So now in verse 31, it tells us he came down to Capernaum. He went, and there's elevation there because you say, well, that's going north. There's elevation. And he went to Capernaum. Capernaum is the second to the top city that's listed right on the Sea of Galilee, about a 16-mile journey. Capernaum was a lakeside town. Capernaum would end up being Jesus' ministry headquarters. It's where his ministry would base out of for those 3 years. We often think of a lot of the big events in Jesus' earthly ministry in Jerusalem. We think of Jerusalem, at least I did before I went to Israel, thought of most of it happening in Jerusalem because a lot of the big events happened there. And that's where he was, the cross, Calvary, all of those things, and overturning the money changers, the temple, anything that happened there was in Jerusalem. But most of Jesus' ministry was not done in Jerusalem. Most of his ministry was in the Galilee region, these small villages. In the Galilee region, there's about 200, at his time, 240 towns and villages that Jesus would go through and would heal and would preach and would do those things. So that's where we find ourselves in Capernaum, verse 31. Now let's jump to verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. By the way, there is still power in the word of Christ, the word of God. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. So I try to put myself into the story when I read the Bible. For us, it would be, they were gathered in their for us, our Sunday service, our church service, and there's a demon-possessed man that while Jesus is teaching, the demon inside of him, it cries out with a loud voice. Verse 34, and in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. I'm sorry, that's 33, verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is the demon. And by the way, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual world. I hope we all understand that. There are forces of good and forces of evil. Demonic powers and demonic oppression, demonic possession can be a very real thing. And we find that in Jesus' day. There are forces of good and evil that we often don't see. They're at work in this world. And the demons are crying out of this man, saying to Jesus, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? Are you coming to kill us? They knew who Jesus was. It's interesting because what did we read last week? The very people that grew up with Jesus didn't recognize who Jesus was. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? This is just another guy in our town. But the demonic forces, the demons knew exactly who Jesus was. And what did they call him? You are, I know thee who thou art, verse 34, the Holy One of God. That which had not been recognized by almost anyone else to this point was recognized by the demon in this man. And these two verses are a reminder to me of a couple of things. Number one, as I was reading this, it caused me to think about the fact those that are most in need of the transforming power of Christ ought to be welcome in our gatherings. It ought not be that everybody that gathers with us on Sunday looks exactly like we think they should look and talks exactly like we think they should talk and does everything that we think they should be doing. Those that are most in need of Christ ought to be welcome in our gatherings where they can hear the truth and know the transforming power of the gospel. And it's also a reminder to me that sometimes the very place where the word is preached and where Christ is worshiped is where Satan will oppose. So don't be surprised when the church of God at times comes under spiritual attack from within or from without. We see here that Satan opposes, and he often does this, the work of Christ in the very places where the word is preached and where Christ is worshiped. Verse number 35, and Jesus rebuked him, the devil, the demon, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. This is, I think you could say, the first recorded miracle in Luke's gospel of Jesus' earthly ministry. Get the picture. Jesus is speaking. The demon can't, the man's sitting there, and from within, just, what are you, why are you here? What do we have to do with you? What's going on? Are you gonna destroy us? And Jesus commands and says, come out of him, leave him alone, get out. And it says that the demon throws him in the midst. The man's body gets thrown on the ground and then comes out, and Jesus rebukes them. So we see here the first recorded miracle of Luke's gospel is Jesus. And it's interesting because most of the physical miracles that Jesus does in the gospels, they were almost all of them done in the Old Testament by prophets, men like Elijah and Elisha and Moses. Now, those were still supernatural miracles, but what Jesus had done, people, including the Jews, had seen before or read about before in their history. But one thing that was different about Jesus that the gospel writers make it very clear is they show from the beginning, Jesus had power over the spiritual darkness of this world. He had power over demonic forces from the beginning. He shows that, which was something that you do not see with prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Moses. And isn't it interesting? What is Jesus doing here in verses 35 and 36? He's doing exactly what he told them in Nazareth he would do in verse 18. Do you remember when he read from Isaiah? And what did he say? I'm here to do what? What am I going to do? He said, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to deliver the captive. I'm here to give sight to the blind. I'm here to set at liberty them that are bruised. And what does he do here? The very next recorded miracle, what does he do? Exactly what he told them he would do. He heals the hurting. He brings deliverance to the captive. He brings salvation to that in bondage. Verse number 37. We'll walk through our text and I'll give us our message. Thank you for following along with us. Verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. You can imagine if you had heard or you had seen somebody cast out a demon, you're gonna be talking about it. It'd be on Facebook if it were today. It'd be on Instagram. And people are talking about, did you hear what Jesus did? What happened in the synagogue? You should have been there today. It was not a boring day in church today. It got real today. The fame goes out, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. That is Peter. Simon is Peter. And Simon's wife's mother, Simon's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. That idea of a great fever, a high fever, in that day, very likely she's nigh unto death. And so he's in Capernaum, And I want you to kind of get the geography. If you go with us next September to Israel, you'll be able to visit this town and see this very synagogue where Jesus preached. It's the town of Capernaum. TJ and I, we were there in January in the town of Capernaum. And we'll go to the next slide. This is kind of an overview of that city. You see that white closest to us, kind of that white square. That would be, now there's been a synagogue built on top of it since it was Jesus, but they have excavated down to the very stone of the level where Jesus was when he preached in the synagogue in Capernaum. So it's in that building right there, that white building that's kind of open, there's no roof, no ceiling, that this happened, that the demon-possessed man happened. And then it says he stood up, got out of the synagogue, and walked to Simon Peter's house. They basically said, can you come to Peter's house? His mother-in-law is about to die. Peter's house is, do you see that circular building there? This archaeological site is under it's under Catholic control, and because of the Catholics' claim that Peter was the first pope, they have built a Catholic church above Peter's house. So that's what that circular building is. It's a beautiful building and a beautiful church inside, but it's built. And then we'll go to the next picture right underneath. This is the bottom of that circular building. This is what we believe from archaeologists to be Peter's house. Also, we know to be the first, if not the first Christian church that they would have gathered in, and they found different markings and things. So it's very likely, go back to the overhead view, that we have Jesus in the synagogue, and it's just, you can see it, it's just steps. He walks to Peter's house. And what does he do? It says in verse number 39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. By the way, not my message, but a great reminder, if you've been healed, go help somebody else. She was healed, and she went and ministered. But so Peter, he comes to Peter's house, he raises his mother-in-law up. After we visited this, my first trip to Israel, we got on the bus, and our tour guide, Avi, he got on the microphone, and he'll often give background and context and things to where the sites we're going to. And he said, do you know why Peter denied Jesus three times? And everyone's kind of like, no, I'm thinking in my mind, does the Bible tell us why Jesus? I mean, of course, he was carnal like I am. He was a sinner, but was there a reason? Do you know why Peter denied Jesus three times? And everybody's kind of talking. I can't remember ever hearing a message about that. And Avi got back on and he said, it's because when his mother-in-law was about to die, Jesus brought her back to life, and Peter never forgave him for that. And we all laughed, and mother-in-law's in the room just joking. We love you very much, all right? So he brings Peter's mother-in-law back to life, verse number 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is what we're reading today is the account of an amazing 24 hours of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus comes to the synagogue. He's teaching, he's reading scripture, people are starting to know more about him. There's a demon-possessed man that Jesus casts the demons out. He goes, brings Peter's mom back to life, and word is going out, there's something happening in Capernaum. So what does it say? When the sun was set, now if you're ever in Israel on Sabbath, on Saturday, it's empty. And at sundown on Sabbath, about 6 or 7, it turns into the streets come alive. Every restaurant opens, every store opens, everything. There's live music playing. It's like a Friday night, you know, in some big metropolitan area, depending on where you're at. But everything comes alive. So the Sabbath has ended when the sun sets on this Saturday evening. Now from everywhere, people are coming. It says that when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with different diseases, he fixed Peter's mother-in-law. Let's bring him. And it says he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Verse 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Jesus, again, another good reminder and example, in the busy seasons of life, the tiring seasons of life, the times of much activity, it's good to make sure that you find some time to get away, to refresh your heart, to refresh your soul, to spend some time in communion with your God. It's what Jesus did after a busy 24 hours. A lot's going on at the beginning of his ministry, and he's healing a bunch of them. And the next morning, early, he goes out to get away and kind of refreshes himself himself and they follow him. And verse, they follow him and they say, stay here, stay here. Notice verse 43, and he said unto them, by the way, why did they want him to stay there? Because he made their lives easier. He fixed their problems. This was not about a relationship or a worship or a love for Christ. This was about, hey, this thing of following Christ is kind of cool. Life gets better. You get less sick. You get more money. By the way, there are still people that follow Jesus for those very reasons. At times, I've probably been guilty of it myself. Unfortunately, there are pastors that will preach to you, if you follow Jesus, that's what will happen to you. It's called the prosperity gospel. This is why they're following him. Notice what he says. We want you to stick around here and make sure we don't have any more problems. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He goes to all these different cities. What an amazing 24 hours of unbelievable works. That is my message today. We see 24 hours of unbelievable works from this unlikely hero. None of these people had ever seen him or really anyone else ever do the things that he had just done. And from this story, we're going to answer four important questions that affect each of our lives today that this passage answers as we see the unbelievable works that Jesus did in Capernaum and in the cities of Galilee from these 24 hours. The four important questions from this story that all of us need to answer in our lives. Number one, I see the first question that was answered in this passage, who is he? Who is Jesus? And that's a question that every person has to answer in their lives to this day. Who is Jesus? In verse 21, he told them he was the promised Messiah. In verse 32, they recognized him as the powerful preacher. In verse 34, they proclaimed him, the devil did, as the sinless only Son of God. In verse 36, they were astonished that he had supernatural power. In verse 41, the devils make the ultimate declaration. Look at verse 41. And the devils came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Who is he? He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. There is no other way, a name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved but Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Who is Jesus? He is the Holy One. He is the promised one. He is the true one, the powerful one, the perfect one, the eternal one, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. That's who he is. And they answered that. He answered that in this chapter, and even the devils answered it here. Number two, what does he do? What does he do? The second question this passage answers, we see in verse 31, he leads us into truth. What did he do? They were amazed by his preaching, his power. There's so much truth. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the path to truth. This world is all about your truth and my truth. I hate to break it to you. I don't care what your truth or my truth is. By its very definition, there is only truth. It's not gray, it's black and white, it's objective, it's binary, it's right or wrong. There is truth and there is error. Jesus, who is he? He is the one who leads us into truth. It's what he was doing in the synagogues and in the cities. Number two, I see in this passage, what does he do? He meets our physical needs. Verses 39 and 40, what did he do? He cared for their physical needs. And by the way, it's not wrong to pray to God to help you with your physical needs. What does the Bible say in the model prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our what? Daily bread. It's all right to ask God to meet your physical needs. What did Jesus, we ought not worry about those things. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew chapter number 6? He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, physical needs, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, your body, what you'll put on, your clothes. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Don't get all caught up in what kind of stuff you have. That's not the most important part of why you're here on earth. But seek ye what, church? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, and all these things, the material things, shall be added unto you. What does Jesus do here in this passage? He meets our physical needs. Number three, he overcomes Satan and spiritual opposition. A good reminder, and by the way, there are spiritual wickedness. You can watch, you watch the news for any length of time. You get on social media, you read different posts, you listen to podcasts, you'll find out there is evil and there is wickedness in this world. And if you have the wrong perspective, you can become discouraged, you can become defeated, you can become fearful. But what does this remind us? Jesus, he overcomes satanic and wicked opposition and power, spiritual opposition, satanic power. The world is looking for spiritual answers and spiritual peace and spiritual victory. This is what Jesus does. By the way, he doesn't just do it for a select few people that he loves. He does it for everyone. He's willing to do this for everyone. I love in this one text we just read, he did this for the lunatic, the one who was demon-possessed. He did it for a loved one, Peter's mother-in-law, and he did it for large crowds of people he had never met. Jesus is no respecter of persons. His gift, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his strength is available to all of us. Why does he do it? Number three, why does he do these things? Why the miracles? I want to make sure you don't miss the purpose of all these miracles. Do you see verse number 42? When it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and they sought him and said, basically, stay here. Why? We love your miracles. What does verse number 43 said? And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. He didn't say, I have to go heal more people in other cities. Would he go heal more people in other cities? Yes or no? But that wasn't his priority. His priority was, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. His priority was spiritual victory, spiritual healing. His main purpose for coming was not physical healing, financial benefit. Now, those can be blessings that God sometimes gives. That was not his main purpose. And I think it's a good thing for all of us to be reminded, every sign, every gift, every wonder in the New Testament was a means to an end. It was not the end. The purpose of these miracles was to validate who Jesus was, to validate the ministry of Jesus. Why? So that people would hear the gospel, would realize who he was, and would have, it doesn't do us any good to, and by the way, we are called to help those that are hurting. We are called to help the fatherless and the widows, and our church does much, and we support different ministries that do things, and the homeless and the rescue missions and things of that nature. But if all we do is give them some food, we have not done what the main reason Jesus came. He gave people food, but it was so that they would hear his message. Why does he do it? Why does he do these things? The purpose of all of these things is for people to hear the gospel, to have their lives changed eternally by the gospel, not just temporarily by the healing or the miracle. These are what we call signs and wonders. What is a sign? What does a sign do? A sign points to something beyond it. When you're looking for a sign, when you're driving somewhere, you're trying to find a destination, the sign is not the destination. The sign tells you how to get to the destination. What were these signs? These were not the end. These were not the purpose of Jesus' ministry. They were things pointing beyond it to, this is the power that I have. If he can do that for her body, what can he do for my soul? And today, there's a growing following of men and movements and churches focusing on signs, gifts, miracles, feelings and experiences. And like those here in Capernaum, they follow God for how he makes them feel, what he can give to them, what he does that they can see, how he makes their lives easier. But they can, if they're not careful, miss the point of why Jesus came. Often movements and men and churches that emphasize gifts and signs, they make the gifts and signs the emphasis of their ministry, not Jesus Christ. It's all about my pastor can speak this over you, and he has this gift, and he can do these things. And it becomes, the purpose of the ministry becomes a focus and an emphasis on the gifts and signs, not what the signs pointed to in the New Testament, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful that you and I don't follow him just for what we can get from him. What he can do to make our lives easier, follow him for who he is, the Savior, the Son of God. In Jesus' ministry, we see it in verse 43, what mattered most was the preaching. I would say the same is true in the work of God today. And as You choose a church. I believe in our church services, the primary emphasis should be the preaching of the Word of God. It's where the power is, not a feeling, not an experience, not a feel good. Well, I have a good community here, and I hope we have a I love the people in this church. They're some of the closest friends of my life. I hope we have a good community here, but do not miss. They wanted Jesus to stay and keep doing his signs and miracles, and he said, I've got to go preach the kingdom. This is why he came, to seek and to save. This is why the church exists. We're not a religious country club that just exists for all of us to make our own lives better. We exist to get the gospel to the world. Don't miss the ultimate purpose by focusing on things of lesser importance. Number four, and I've got to wrap it up, the most important question of them all. The most important question of them all, what will you do with Jesus? Different people were faced with that question in this chapter we studied last week and this week. In this chapter, what did Satan do with Jesus? Satan tempted him and tried to destroy him, the temptation of Christ. What did the Jews in Nazareth do? They rejected him and wanted to kill him. The demons feared him and were subject to him. The crowds were enthralled by him, but only the disciples followed him. He drew multitudes for free meals and physical miracles. He was a spectacle and a sideshow for many, but when the going got tough, many of those that followed him for what they could get walked away just as quickly as they had come. After his three-year ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection, how many followers were gathered in the upper room and in the book of Acts? Do you remember? 120. 120. One time he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Another time he fed 4,000 men, not counting women and children. He preached in synagogues, probably hundreds of cities around Galilee and in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands maybe saw him, witnessed miracles, heard his preaching. How many were in the upper room in the book of Acts? 120. What will you do with Jesus? Many find him interesting, few choose to follow him. Matthew says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. In Luke, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We all like to follow Jesus when it means we get healthier, wealthier, and wiser. But what about it when it means we carry a cross? What will you do with Jesus? Are you following him just for what you can get from him? Is he something you're trying to see if it makes your life better because you tried drugs and you tried alcohol and you tried money and you tried stuff and that didn't fulfill you? The problem is, if that's why you're following him, when it doesn't work, you'll walk away. There's a big difference between knowing who he is and knowing him. The demons knew who he was. Disciples followed him. Do you just know who he is, or do you truly know him? Ryle said, let it never content us to know religion with our heads only. Let us see that our knowledge bears fruit in our lives. Does our knowledge of sin make us hate it? Does our knowledge of Christ make us trust and love him? Does our knowledge of God's will make us strive to do it? Does our knowledge of the fruits of the Spirit make us labor to show them in our daily behavior? Knowledge of this kind is really profitable. Any other religious knowledge will only add to our condemnation at the last day. Is Jesus an intellectual pursuit for you, or a personal relationship? Is he something that makes you more morally good and it just causes you, gives you some rules to try to live a little better life? Or has he transformed your life, forgiving your sins, and does the Holy Spirit live inside of you? What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him? Will you reject him? Will you just walk away from him and kind of leave him there and just act like it doesn't really exist? Will you oppose him? What will you follow him when times are good but walk away when times get bad? By the way, in the New Testament, people did all of the above. The question for you and the question for me is, what will we do with Jesus? Do you know about him, or do you really know him? Will you accept his message of salvation by grace through faith? Will you allow him to change your life completely? Will you follow him as the multitudes walk away? Will you stay faithful even when he gives you a cross to bear? What will you do with Jesus? This is the question every one of us must answer. If you're not saved here today, those that are watching online, why not place your faith and trust in Christ alone today? Make a decision to trust him. If you are saved, will you take up your cross and follow him, whatever that means? When it means your life gets easier and when it means your life doesn't get easier? Who was he? The sinless Son of God. It's interesting, it was the demon that recognized it before the people that grew up around him. What does he do? Leads us into truth. He's a wonder. I've been young and I'm now old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He's a wonderful father that provides daily benefits to us, meets our physical needs. He has the power to oppose and conquer Satan and spiritual opposition. Why does he do it? Not just to make our lives better here on earth. He does it so that we will put our faith and trust so that we can be with him forever in heaven. So what will you do with Jesus? And what will I do this week with Jesus?
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.